Father, we again come into your presence this evening in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the deep, deep love of Christ that we just sang about. We thank you that it was the love of Christ that sent him to the cross to die in our place. We thank you that he laid down his life and took it up again. And we thank you that he even now is at your right hand interceding on our behalf. And we come to you through him and only through him, through his righteousness, through his blood, by his atoning work, by his intercession, by his work. And we thank you that his work is completed from the standpoint of the atonement. We thank you that our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, all who are in Christ. And we thank you that this evening we can come to you through him and know that we are heard. We thank you for your kindness toward us, your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you lead us and direct us from day to day according to your infinite kindness. We thank you for your word, and we just ask now that you would truly bless our evening together, especially as we hear from Jean-Claude. We just want to pray that you might bless him as he teaches us tonight, as he speaks of his ministry. We just want to ask that your hand would be upon us here and that you would be glorified in all that we do and say here this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Truly, it is a great privilege to have kind of like this continuing group of men and women who serve the Lord all over the world to come to Grace Church and visit. And we're blessed today to have Jean-Claude. I always struggle with his last name, Soyo. Is that right? I think I got it. Soyo? I'm getting there. We'll work on it. All right. And his wife, Wendy, who is here with us. And they were here. I'm not sure if Wendy was here in 2017. Were you here in 2017? Okay. They were here in 2017, so it's been 2 years. Jean-Claude is, they're from France, but they basically minister in French-speaking African countries. So he spends a fair amount of time in Africa and also some time in Haiti, which is French-speaking. So I'm not going to say a whole lot else. It's been a great privilege to know you guys and to get to know you a little better each time you come. We had dinner with him last night. I'm sure you can all guess where. And I looked at my notes and my context. I think the first time I met you was 2012. So the years add up. So, but come and share your ministry. We look forward to it. And when you're done, I'll come up and take over.
Do you have your...
I think I have. Well, good evening, and it's really a pleasure to be here once again. I'm not sure about the years, but that's a problem with age. We were here 2 years ago. I'm surprised you didn't remember that Wendy was with me. I mean, that's close to the unpardonable sin, you know.
I remember meeting her, but I wasn't sure if it was the last time.
Okay. You're forgiven. It's a joy, and thank you very much for opening this opportunity to share what the Lord is doing. We come regularly to the U.S. and visit quite a number of people, and it's never one way. We have a lot of fellowship as every place we stop most of the time, and it's really enriching to see how the Lord works in different places. I don't know about you, but sometimes you... even if you're in a church which is thriving, whatever that means, there's a tendency to feel, well, we're kind of very isolated, especially among the world today. Even what goes on under the name of Christendom is not really very helpful. So there's always this tendency to feel we're kind of weird. We can't stick out like a sore thumb. And just to meet and to share situations, we realize that, yeah, we are weird, generally, most of the time. And we are very few, comparatively. But our eyes need to be fixed on what the Lord does and is doing, even today, even tonight. We're going to look very briefly at his word later on, and who knows what he can do with this word. There's no telling. So this is it. And Some of you, I guess, were not here last time, so I need to do a little bit of a recap of the work. Some years ago, a long time ago, some men were impressed by God to, for the French-speaking world, to let the voice of the shepherd be heard, the shepherd with a capital S, and that is by declaring the message of the Bible, which is sovereign grace, that God does save without the help of anybody, and he saves whoever he wants and has decided out of love for his son to give a people to his son for his glory. And the Holy Spirit is very busy, if we can speak in human terms, going to meet those loved from everlasting. And because of Christ, Christ has opened the door. He worked alone on the cross. Then the Holy Spirit gives life. And that life takes hold of the promise of God, which is in the Word. And that is salvation. And that is the message which saves. So some men were impressed to declare this message into the French-speaking world. Now, according to the UN, probably not exact, but still, they say that's about 200 million people. So that is a fairly large missionary field. And that was to get this message across by all the means available in those days, and legitimate with a message. You're not going to trick people into feeling good when actually you're telling them they're bad. That sort of thing. You see what I mean. And I guess that in your country you know that there are plenty of places which actually do the opposite and trick people into believing a false salvation. So, all the means available. Now, as the years and the months go by, now more means come into existence. When we started, there was just landline phones. I mean, some of you don't even know how to operate that dialing the number and so on. And we have difficulty sometimes with these so-called smartphones. But that's what we're doing. And the first main shop window we had was publishing books which declare this message. Some of you young ones will say, but nobody reads today. Well, I'll let you know that that is not true. That is just indoctrination. I spend a lot of time in airports, and either people play solitaire on their smartphone or they read. And I see bookshops opening still in Europe every year. So the books are try to present clearly what is the message of the Bible. And most often they do that by taking a series of preaching sessions and putting them in written form and distributing that, which makes me rejoice every time I send a bag or a box of books to wherever. It's like sending preachers. Now, if you want to support somebody, say, in a country in Africa, you have to send that person, you have to pay that person, you've got to pay for the pension scheme or insurance and so on. And then you've got to pay for them to come regularly visit family here. And they will impact a very narrow area, maybe a little more for some of them. And so I'm not deprecating that kind of ministry, because that is very legitimate. But you spend a whole lot of money just for one area. And whereas if you send books, at the moment we send books to about 23 countries, and each book can speak and can speak to more than one person. Often the person will be given a book and has got no interest. The interest is on the part of the one who gives the book out. But that book stays on the shelf or on the table, and then somebody else picks it up, and is impacted by the message. So you see, that's the sort of thing. And for instance, years ago, I mean, things are a little different now, but years ago when I was more involved with that numbers, we were sending about 10,000 books a year over French-speaking Europe and about the same amount into Africa. So you just imagine how many sermons that makes. And this is one of the avenues we have, and then also we have radio broadcasts, just little Bible studies, 15 minutes, so you don't even get bored. There's a little bit of music, and so on. And it's kind of, okay, you have a question. Well, let's go and sit by the fireside. I mean, that's not really African situation, but let's sit, you know, under the mango tree out in the yard, and we'll try to answer that, not with what this man says or what, but what does the word say? And we have radio stations all over the French-speaking world broadcasting these little Bible studies. We used to have three main radio stations. Now, in the past, we used to do that through short waves, because that's the way to reach within the desert of Sahara, for instance. But it was very costly, and one radio station, which was huge in the Seychelles, that's near Madagascar, if you can see, between Africa and India, and they had a new man at the top, and he was not interested in preaching. So we lost our voice there. Another of these three stations was bombed in 1990. So suddenly, no voice. And the third one, the top man from over here in this country, started to teach some heretical views, so we pulled out. And now we use more FM radios. That's a little radio station everybody listens to. You go 20 miles out of town, nobody can hear. But within that radius, everybody. Once I was in a town in West Africa, and we were in a cafe having a drink and visiting with some friends. And they said, oh, can you hear? And sure enough, the radio was blaring. And it was that radio, and they said, well, if you were here on Sunday evening, you would hear your broadcast. I'm not the speaker, but the radio, the program we put out. So that's quite amazing that the word can just come into your ears as you sort of having a coffee or whatever, Coke. And again, who knows what the Lord can do? It's focusing on the Lord. And so we have this. We had a little newspaper we did for about 22 years, but stopped fairly recently. And then also we realized that the Lord is calling men to feed his flock. And feed is not just give, to take care of his flock. And that is with the word of God. But most of these men come from a religious background, which is not very which plays loose with the Bible, with the Word of God. So what can we do? Is there any training institution we can send them to? Well, not really. I mean, there are, but we wouldn't dare send them there. Bring them over to Europe? Well, you know what it is. Once they're in Europe, you can't get them out of them. And so they're useless for Africa. And also often these men were in family situation, in work situation, and church situation. And if the guy goes away for 2 years, maybe 3 years, maybe 4 years, well, what happens to the family? What happens to his job? And obviously the livelihood of the family and the church. So we put together a Bible course, which is quite intense, but which is done by correspondence. So in the old days, we used to have letters going to and fro from between France and Africa, which was really good for a stamp collector like me. But now we do that over the internet. And again, I've seen so many many lives and ministries transformed by this. The course teaches Romans. Like this, you have a good grounding of what is the gospel, And because Paul in Romans is very, very clear, and pulls no punches. And then there's Hebrew, because Hebrew allows you to understand the Old Testament, but with New Testament glasses. It explains really what it is in Christ. The Old Testament sometimes is a bit like going through a jungle, isn't it? Yes, it is. Unless you have the key. And Hebrews give us a key. And then 1 Corinthians, how you live these things you've learned in your personal life, in the church, and in the ministry. And so it's quite an intense course, as I say. But again, another way to get that message across. And then there are visits and conferences, grace conferences, where, again, we bring men who can teach and preach and invite people who are interested or convinced of the truth of it, and then present that. So the Lord has led us to do this for now quite some time. I've been involved for just over 30 years now, 20 years in Africa, well, with Africa, but it was already going on before that. And that's always this letting the voice of the shepherd be heard. And in a sense, this is really, well, there's a double sense here. In a sense, it's really easier. It cuts out the task. You don't have to learn all this sort of Islamology and philosophy and psychology and all this in order to speak to people. You just take the word. And you think that, okay, I am a man, so therefore I've got questions. And these, I've got questions, and we're going to look at what the word says. But in another sense, it's difficult, because there's always this tendency in us to teach what we believe, what we think, what is our opinion. And so there's this tension there. So this is really a bit of a recap. We work in Africa, French-speaking Europe, that would be Switzerland, France, Belgium, and Luxembourg. Now, you probably don't know what it is. Just have a look on the map when you go back home. Africa. Now, Africa is, okay, you go kind of Myrtle Beach, and it's due east, 3,000 miles away. So don't try to to swim there. But it's a huge continent. Africa, you can put three times the U.S. into Africa, the African continent. So there's a lot of work to be done. And many 23 of these countries speak sort of French, but we can be understood. And many others speak English, so that's another big missionary field, and a couple of them speak Portuguese. So we go there. I go there with colleagues, and we try to pass on this message. Well, over the last few years, especially since last time I was here, it started to it's sort of snowballing kind of thing. We've been really encouraged by seeing, after many years of sowing without seeing much fruit, here and there, but nothing more. But we're beginning to see a grounding into the truth of people by themselves, not just following what the white man says, what the European says, just because he's got money. No, but coming to be gripped with the truth. And this is really what we need. It's to be gripped by the truth. Because I can convince people, but then when I go back home, somebody more clever than me, and that's quickly done, will come and convince them of the opposite or something else. But when the Spirit of God comes into your heart and makes you understand what is the Word, and then does, in biblical terms, does that circumcision opens your heart in a way that no man can do, then no one can shut that. No one can shut that. And this is what we've seen. It is easy today to be a Christian, especially in your country, I guess. But I heard once an African man from Kenya came and he started, was trying to sell us something. So he had this sort of spiel, you know, and he said, half of the Africans are Christians, and everybody went, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and all these sort of things. And I was not so excited. Not that I don't want that. So they asked me, said, well, don't you agree with that? I said, well, I wish I could. But now, if a man is impacted by the truth, and if he's impacted by the spirit of truth, then his life is transformed. It's not perfect. It's not perfect, but it's different. It's different. There are things which he does now the flesh cannot do. Now, if you have a bunch of people do that, the community is impacted in a certain sense, as you've seen in your country for many years, and we can think also of England. Now, if half a continent is touched by the truth and gripped by the truth, I mean, sure, you don't see so much corruption, you don't see so much bad things, so many bad things, and so on, which is obviously not the case. So, everybody's a Christian, but nobody, or not many people, are Christians. And the difficulty here is that one can become an intellectual Christian quite easily. Quite easily. We're not stupid. We may be fallen, but not totally stupid. We can learn the lingua, we can learn the concepts, and so on, and repeat them, and even convince ourselves that we believe them. But they don't have an impact on our life. For instance, just an example, in France today, the evangelical church generally has got more members than ever in the last 200 years. Before that, it was difficult to know. But it's by lowering the entry level. So you can be in the church and live like if you're not in the church. And, well, that's not just in France, but I'm just taking that because that's my country. And therefore, there's more Christians, but I don't think there are more Christians. Probably less, you see. The life needs to be transformed, impacted by the truth. Otherwise, nothing is done. Because knowledge will stop at the grave. It'll stay there. But that union with Christ, which the Spirit does, works in the heart, that doesn't stop. Actually, that shines even more, because this poor flesh doesn't hide it then, see. So this is really what we're aiming at. And we've seen more and more people who are ready to be counted in their family. For instance, in Africa, it's more a clannish society. Over here, we have the nuclear family, and very individualistic, when I say here in the West. But over there, you never... Somebody who's very, very black said to me, oh, this is my sister. I looked at his sister, and she looked like somebody up in the desert, very pale, actually. I said, are you sister, brother? And so I said, well, no, she's the daughter of an uncle somewhere. Well, don't try to work out the link there. See, so she belongs to the clan, to the tribe. And everything is done in that way. Well, now for a Christian, for instance, to say to his parents, no, you're not going to have authority in my marriage. You're not going to dictate my wife just because you're my parents. Well, that is very costly. That is very costly. And I just appeal to you to translate that in your own terms, because there is a cost in the West. There is a cost everywhere to follow the Lord, to live the life of Christ. So we've seen people who are ready to do that, and that is, to me, that has been a development which goes beyond just understanding the doctrine. They're ready to be counted, to be ostracized, to have your parents whom you must honor and obey, but the Lord, the Word gives us some limitations there, and they've got to respect. So that sort of thing has been really thrilling to me. And also what I've seen in the last, especially in the last 2 years, has been churches ready to say, okay, now what does the Bible say as far as living as a church. Because you know what it is, you congregate as a church and you do things because you, most of the things we do as a church is because we used to do them. Now, at the beginning, that might be a good reason, but we've lost track of the reasons often. And if you come later, you find, well, okay, you just follow a group of people. Now, we often say that the church reforms itself continually, and that's by going back to the Word of God. And we've seen that happening. And again, this is really a cause for joy, because if somebody finds his food in the Word of God, and that food really makes him a strong person spiritually, then in a sense, you don't need to do half as much work yourself by teaching them all the time. There is a certain life there. But one joy, and if you are looking for prayer subjects or prayer burdens, here are a few. There was a church in a little town in Benin. Benin is a very small country. You'll have difficulty finding it on the map. So you find Nigeria. Due west is a little strip of land, 80 miles wide by 500 miles long. And that's Benin. I don't know how many times you put Ohio in. I mean, you put Benin in Ohio. But there was a church which was started on the wrong footing by a very imperious man. You know, if somebody has got a strong character, he can start something. And he did. And he had the message, but in his head, and actually not quite right. But anyway, and suddenly this man dies, very, very suddenly. Young, he was still young. And the people are there, say, where is our compass? Our compass is gone, because he hadn't brought them to the Word. Now, some people were more of a disposition to make compromise, to not to see things, you know, black and white, and others were, it was black, black, and white, white. So there was a big split about 15 years ago or so, and I had friends on both sides, so it was very grievous to me, and it was very grievous for the testimony in the town, because these guys couldn't speak to each other. And people from the same family in the two different factions. So that was really heavy on my mind. And for several years, I tried to work out things in order to bring about a sort of looking at reconciliation. And it never worked, because every time there were objections, and all the objections centered on the past, what we had done or what had been done to us, and this and that, you know, all these sort of things. And about just 2 years ago, after I came here, I was so fed up with it, I decided to just throw a gauntlet, to put the challenge to them, and quite brutal. You take or break. You know, it makes or break. And normally I had about an hour and a half to do that, and I was ready to speak for about 30 minutes. That will give you some hope for tonight. Well, you know what it is. You speak for 30 minutes, and then an hour afterwards, there'll be objections, there'll be the past coming up, and so on. Well, in the end, I was stuck in a traffic jam, what you call backups here, for an hour. And I can tell you, if you know me, I was not happy. And it was hot, and there was no AC, you know, that kind of thing. Which meant that I had only half an hour. So I just threw the gauntlet, and that was it, and everybody was kind of stunned. And I thought I would never preach in that place again. But providentially, the Lord used those words to impact some of the younger men in the congregation. And I'm talking about men who are around 20. And they went to see the leaders afterwards. They said, we're fed up with this sort of half rate we're living at. Now you need to sit down, and you need to listen to what has been said the other day. Anyway, it was quite a process like this. It came to the point that one faction, the soft ones, the compromising people, they said, okay, we want to go the way you said. And the way I said was, you find somebody who preaches the Lord, who directs your eyes to Christ, period. And they said, okay. So they asked me, do you know somebody? who can do that? I said, yes, I do. There's a man in another church there. He's a preacher, and he's a good man. And I observed him, and he's a good pastor too. So they asked him to become their pastor. It was a missionary situation. The other church where he came from had to chip in and so on, which actually brings the churches together in that project. And he started to preach the gospel, and the leaders of that faction sat down and listened. They were not able to preach, really. It was most traditional kind of common sense. Most of the time it was not good sense, but still. But then what about the other faction, the hardliners? They said to me, these guys don't preach the gospel. I said, I agree with you, but you don't preach the gospel either because you're too hard. I mean, the Lord Jesus, who knows everything before, I mean, he knows the end before the beginning, he comes over and sees Jerusalem, that awful city which will put him to death, which has killed most of the prophets, which rejects him continually, that city which will actually run with the blood of its inhabitants several decades later. And he sees that and he says, oh, I told you. No, he weeps. See? So I said, well, you don't preach the gospel either, because you can't preach the gospel with dry eyes. Anyway, these guys, they were in their little corner, and the gospel was preached in the other place. And they knew that this man would preach the gospel. So suddenly they looked at each other and they said, and it was very fast, it was amazing. I thought it would be about 5 years. But suddenly they said, what are we doing here? We split from them because the gospel was not preached, but now it is preached. What are we doing here? And you know, within 3 weeks, all of them came back, one by one. And the last time I was there, I arrived a little late and most people were sitting, and I could see all these leaders except one. Very religious man, probably not a believer, but all these leaders sitting and happy to sit and be ministered to. Well, I tell you one thing, the flesh cannot do that. It is God's doing. So if you want to pray for the church in Porto Novo, that's quite easy. Porto, I mean, you know the drink, or maybe you don't know. And Porto Novo, that's in Benin. And because that happened, and last February, I was there for a whole week preaching with a couple of colleagues. And on Tuesday, the pastor, Syriac, his name is, he said, we'll have the Lord's Supper tonight. And I said, oh, Tuesday night, that's weird. He said, oh, yes, it's been Tuesday night, because a year ago to the day was the last one coming back. And it was quite moving. I tell you, it is still moving. It was great because I have not done it. I was just used. But frankly, I thought it would fail. But the Lord has done it. And if the Lord does it, my friends, it's not going to be undone. It's not going to be undone. And then a little later, last August, a leader from another church, about 20 miles from Porto Novo, a little town called Ekpe. He called me and he said, can we talk some? I said, yes. And he said, well, we've seen what happened there, and it's really great. He said, our church suffered a split 10 years ago, and we're wondering whether it's not time for us to look at what we can do. And so last February, we got all together with the leaders of the two groups. Very bitter feud, not a gospel issue, that we made sure, not a gospel issue, but just a personality clash, and somebody has not understood what the other, and you know, before you know where you are, you don't talk to each other and so on. And so we had a couple of meetings like this, and with these guys, these leaders, asking for forgiveness to one another spontaneously. I didn't have to say anything. And then recognizing, no, we preach the gospel, or we believe the gospel, and so on. So they've met since a couple of times for prayer, which gives me a great hope, actually. They didn't get together to discuss, to talk, but to pray. And that is good. So if you can pray for this little group there, we don't have the moment. There's no name which comes to our mind as to the person who could come and lead them in the word. Because you see, when two factions get together, if somebody from one faction stands, even if he preaches the gospel correctly, the others say, oh, but he did this and that, and you know, the past comes up to the surface. But if you have somebody come from outside, then all this is done with, and we can go forward. So we've seen that it's not always, you know, just positive like this. There's been areas where it's not been so such a good, so straightforward. But still, these things I never saw before the last 2-3 years. Now, coming to Haiti very briefly, how am I doing? Oh, not very good still. Haiti is, you want to pray for Haiti. I mean, you've probably seen that on your television screen. At the best of times, Haiti is violent and dangerous. And at the moment, it's really, really bad because of the political situation, which impacts the economic situation, and also the spiritual situation. There's a lot of humanitarian work in Haiti. You would agree with me, Ron. Yeah, but very, very little gospel work. Everybody is religious there. I mean, for instance, if you drive along the road, you'll see little booths, and the name at the top, translating, is the Everlasting Father, the Père Éternel, the Everlasting Father. Well, these booths are for the national lottery. So it's very, very Christian, you see. And you bring the gospel into that. That's difficult. So if you can pray that the situation would settle so that, you know, we could go again. It's dangerous now. If you're from the West, it's dangerous to go into Haiti just because if you're white, you've got money. And but over there, it's really very difficult work. I mean, you talk to people who haven't got a clue. You step in the pulpit, you open the Bible, and it's already a message. It's already weird because they don't do that. They don't have to, because their leaders talk about all sorts of things. One friend I have there, he has more or less non-stop during the year seminars for engaged couples, for people who consider being engaged, and yeah, that kind of thing. Okay, well, why not preach from Christ and the church, isn't it? That's the best picture. But no, you've got to give the little recipes and so on. So pray for all these things, and pray that the Lord will raise men. In particular, the Lord will raise a man in Africa, or about the African situation, who could work with me for a time and then replace me. And we need somebody who can speak and understand English culture, and French culture, and African culture. And they don't come very, very often around. So I've been looking for that kind of person, because age begins to count, and I don't know how long I'll be able to go. I still have quite a lot of energy, and by the time I leave Africa, my friends who are more than 10 years younger, they're glad to see me go. They can have a rest. Okay, I don't know if there are any questions, or if we carry on. Do you have any questions? You have questions, but we just need the first one.
I remember hearing a few years ago that you were in Israel. Do you still have work in Israel?
No, you must mix with somebody else. I've never been, and we're just involved with the French speaking work.
Maybe I'm thinking of someone else.
Probably, yeah. Yeah.
Is the Catholic influence still strong in France?
Oh, in France? Yes and no. This is a good French answer, actually. It is, in the sense that if you press somebody into their if you challenge them with the gospel, after a while they're just going to flip and say, "Oh, I'm a Catholic." They will go three times to the Catholic Church in their life: christening, marriage, and the funeral. But they're Catholics. The influence is still there, depending on the area where you are. Also, the influence of the Catholic Church on the ruling class is still there, behind the scenes. You know, you don't see it. We don't know about it, but it is there. Yeah, that and the Freemason. But generally, depending on where you live, you don't have much to do with the Catholics.
It's the Nigerian influence. The mega church is from Nigeria, the Aladura. I don't know if you know.
Yeah, well, is the influence of the mega church movement mainly in Nigeria? Is it kind of influencing these parts? Most of the sects and heresies in Africa come from Nigeria. It's just as simple as that. There are some weird movements like Christianis Celeste, Heavenly Christian. Well, I don't know how to translate it. It's in these two countries, but that is not considered as being Christian at all. It's so weird. What impacts the people is more this sort of things which come from Zaire, the Democratic Republic of Congo, which is just as bad as Nigeria in that sense. You'll go for a worship service, and the last thing you do is worship. It'd be howling, shouting, dancing, jumping, crying for hours on end. Sometimes, in order to preach, I had to wait for 3-4 hours, and it's crazy. And that comes from that can impact some of the churches, but generally in Benin and Ivory Coast there is a sort of federation of evangelical churches, and these guys are so keen to keep their hold on their members that they refuse anything else to come from outside, which is a protection. But it's no protection really, because they mislead them. Yeah. There was a question in the back, I think. Yes.
You talked about the teaching ministry and the radio, and then also with the church. Are there any seminaries or training centers that you're working with?
Not in Africa. There are seminaries and Bible institutes and so on. Generally, the Bible is not their base. Their basis, so we would find it difficult to associate with them or send people there, which is the reason why we devised this course. It's terrible to say. I mean, it's sad to say. I wish I could say yes. You know, there are places, but no. There's a seminary in Central African Republic. That's kind of center of Africa. And once I was talking with the dean of the faculty, and I was absolutely bowled over by the fact that he said that preaching is the answer for the church. Now, what he meant, later on I realized that we were speaking the same language, but I don't know how long it'll stay there. Generally, no, it's the traditions hold the sway, and both with evangelicalism, charismatism, Catholicism, and even Islam, there is a syncretism, the mixing of animism, of this and that, and put together. If the guys from Saudi Arabia would come to Benin, I mean, they wouldn't recognize the Islam there. It's totally different. And the same with this. So we don't find easy to associate with seminaries or teaching institutions. Also, a lot of missionaries see us as kind of dangerous, because they feel that we're kind of coming onto their turf, and we have to say very often, we're not a church. We don't want to create churches. We just want to preach the gospel. And what the Lord does after that, that's another thing.
How many pastors are enrolled in the course?
How many?
Pastors are enrolled in the training course.
In the training course? At the moment, there's, I don't know, probably about between 30 and 50. Actually, I don't follow the numbers at the moment. I try to pull out of it. But those who have been trained, we're talking several hundreds, probably 400 or 500. Some of them have not continued as preachers. I mean, you know, no. But some of these guys have become absolutely biblical preachers and no nonsense. Quite amazed. Actually, several of them, anytime I'm with them, I'd rather they preach, you know, minister to my soul. You know your heart? You know your heart. Deceitful by nature, isn't it? It's the same all over. Some people seem... For instance, a way to answer that with an illustration. In Africa, you say, okay, we'll meet next week on Wednesday, or every evening, for instance, of the week. And most of the village will be there, but just because there's nothing else to do. There's no entertainment. Television, when it works, I mean, most of the programs have been through about 3 or 4 times during the day, so it's not very interesting. So they come to the meeting, which is great, because if you preach the gospel, that's an opportunity. But the motivation is not... natural man is not receptive to the gospel by nature. But the Lord is doing something in areas outside the Western world today. I mean, we're in an area, you here in America, we in Europe, which is a day of small things and going back into sort of very pagan, overtly pagan society. Whereas in Southeast Asia, for instance, in parts of Africa, some parts of South America, the Lord is really working. And so, but no, it's always, you're always talking, speaking with people who are dead, as far as spiritual things are concerned, until the Lord gives life. But as you speak, according to his purpose, his calendar, he does effect the work of life and imparts life. And this is why, obviously, we people go and preach. People, why a preacher comes up in the pulpit and, you know, risks his... is with respectability and so on. You know what the situation in churches and so on. Why do people go the other side of the world, have to live rough and that sort of thing? It's just because that word gives life. That's just that. So, yeah, there's no... I mean, some people seem to be more receptive, but they're not. They're not. It's a spiritual work. Like it is when you meet here and you hear the word of God. There's nothing you learn which impacts your heart unless the Lord plants it into your heart. And even if the preacher is the best preacher in the whole world, he cannot change one heart. But the Word does. Are we done? Great. Thank you very much.
Before we go, if we could maybe just have a short time of prayer. And I'll just remind you of the four things that I got down. The two churches in Benin, Porto Nova, and I did not catch the other name.
Ekpe.
Ekpe?
E-K-P-E.
E-K-P-E. Ekpe. Okay. So those two churches, which actually are good news, they're actually reunited. So that's, but just pray that the Lord would bless them and cause them to continue and to grow. And then also to pray for Haiti and the situation in Haiti. Which is John there, by the way? He's going Sunday. He said something about going, so I don't know if he's there. But yeah, just pray for the situation in Haiti. And then also for a replacement for you. Someone that can come in alongside and hopefully learn that ministry and come and replace you. Is there anything else that you want to add to that we should pray for specifically?
No, generally the work. But
okay. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness and your kindness toward us. Lord, totally undeserved. And Lord, every day we are amazed at your mercies, how they are new every day. And Lord, we thank you for your provision. We thank you that you guide us. And we want to pray especially, Lord, that each of us would be usable vessels in your hand. We pray that we might be a blessing to those around us, and that we would call others to the knowledge of Christ, and Father, that we would call one another to a deeper and a fuller commitment to Christ. We ask that we would be a light to those around us, and that we would be gracious and humble and wise in all our dealings with each other and with others. We just ask, Lord, that you would especially bless Jean-Claude and Wendy today. And we pray that they particularly, that you would just bless them, Lord, in their ministry there. But we just want to pray that you would personally strengthen them and help them and keep them. Lord, I pray that they would not be discouraged, that they would not be tired or weary. I pray that you would bless their marriage. And, Lord, just may they be a blessing wherever they go. And may you give them both opportunities, again, to speak the truth and to be a testimony and a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for them. Pray that you would just continue to bless them and give them faithfulness, Lord, to the very end. And may they walk in the truth. And we do multiply prayers on behalf of little Nicholas. We thank you for this little boy and so much energy. It's hard to imagine him in that state. But we just want to ask that you would be gracious to him, Lord. And that through this, you might even at that young age, that he would be able to see the frailty of his life, the shortness of life, the reality of death, and ultimately the need of salvation and the need of Christ. And I pray that you would give Marcia particularly wisdom, as I know she wanted to speak to him about the Lord. And I just pray that you would give her the words and pray that she would have the opportunity, and just pray that you would open little Nicholas's ears that he might hear the truth and receive it, that you might work in his heart through this time. And we do pray for Nick and for Sam who truly do need Christ. And we just ask that you might work in their hearts. And Lord, you are the one who changes men's hearts. And so we just ask that you would be gracious to them. And again, we just ask for wisdom in how to share with people and point them always to the Word of God and to the truth and to the gospel. Father, we thank you now for this evening. And just pray that you would be glorified. Even as we go forth from here, may we honor you in everything that we do in our conversation, and may you be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.